Turn with me, if you will, to at least begin in Psalm 19. Let's imagine for a moment that you worked on an assembly line in one of the motor companies. And one day you are glancing through the newspaper and there's one of these little box items of news and it catches your eye and it's saying the motor industry in Britain is dying and these assembly line jobs are being taken over by machines. You might be forgiven for being a bit anxious. Your job is in jeopardy. But you might also be one of those who, many who enter into that industry, who cares or cared about producing a good product. You might be concerned not only that you would lose your job, but that their machine-made products will leave customers with something that is perhaps poor quality or at very best just a bland machine off the assembly line. Whatever it is, but you may not just be concerned about your position, it may be for a genuine concern that this is not for the good of those who will receive the product. In a similar way, there might be somebody in a place like mine who could be very sensitive to reports and discussions and complaints that we live in an age that doesn't need or want the Bible or preaching anymore. And with that sensitivity might well go defensiveness, an argument that no, there is a need for it. But it's not simply on the basis of, well, I might lose my job, or it's not what I thought it would be. It is primarily a concern for the recipients, those who, in parallel with that initial picture, who gain the product, who are customers at the end, if you might say. Take, for the sake of argument, the Catechism and our Confession. These were written about 360 years ago. They were written with a view to what the Bible says about itself. They direct us there, about the Bible and about preaching. And they point us to remember what the Bible does say in its own context. And I think you will find, at least in one very clear example, you will find that the context of when the Bible itself was written is very little different from ours today in this respect. For example, Paul wrote to Timothy, chapter 4. There he is giving him direction as to what he should be doing, what is necessary. But he tells us in verse 3 of chapter 4, the time will come when they, that's the people around, will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. But not just any teachers, teachers who will, because they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Teachers who will teach such things. When people do say today that preaching is old and is no longer viable in our present day, it is so very similar to what Paul was dealing with and what Timothy was having to deal with. And in answer to that, what does Paul say? There, just before that, the reason he has drawn attention to this is he says the answer is to preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. And what does that preaching the word mean? It seems that what he says in the second part of the verse is an explanation of all that's involved in it. It is to convince, to rebuke, to exhort with all long suffering and teaching. It has a multi multifaceted character to it, but preaching is essential, especially when people are turning away from the preaching of the truth. Our catechism maintains that it is God's word, it is through God's word that the Spirit brings about salvation. It's that that the Spirit makes effective. But it also reminds us that proper attention by each one of us is an essential part of that effectiveness. I am often left wondering if there is any other field of human interest and activity where serious advance is expected with so little personal engagement that we often find in churches. And I say personal engagement, I would add effort. Our own effort is required. Let us hear tonight, hear this at least. And I want first of all to ask you to see, perhaps for many of you, to see again, but to see what the Bible is for what it is. And then also to consider what that should suggest for how you respond to it. I'm saying, what is this gift? And how are you going to handle it? What is this gift? It is what we call the Word of God. We could be, you might say, less religious. I mean it in the sense that there are folk around who will not understand what that means. Well, let's call it the Bible. The Bible gives us the Word of God. It is here that we find God's Word to us. And when we think about the Word of God, the Bible, Psalm 19 is an excellent place to start. I've given a title this evening, The Sweetest Thing on Earth, from verse 10. It's there said to be the sweetest thing, sweeter than honey. What else can be sweeter than that? And more to be desired than the most precious thing that they could think of then, even fine gold. It's sweet, it's more precious, it's more valuable. But why does he say that? Why is it only right that you should say this as well? Psalm 19 tells you. That verse is not one that you just pluck out. It's there, a very helpful one to remember, but to remember as a reminder of the rest of what he's saying here. He uses language, figurative language, we know, where the heavens declare, the firmament shows, day utters speech, night reveals knowledge, and so on. There is the voice of these things in verse 3. He tells us, first of all, of the way that everything you see around you is leading the way in praising God. This human form, anthropomorphic language, it's doing it for us. But that in itself is perhaps a very sobering thought. Don't we learn that even from stones, if no one else would praise God, even from stones he could raise up his praise. This is a pointer that it is rightly a human function to praise God. But first of all, it's the rest of creation that does so. Having gone through that and described it so richly, so beautifully, he then comes to a second part, we might say, from verse 7 and following. This is, I suggest, the essential bit. It is to take up what has been announced and what has been we've been reminded of what the world around us is doing, and to say, now, what about you? Simple men, we know, can see the plants and the birds and not think of God. Men's eyes can be quite incapable of looking at the water cycle and realizing that this is a great mind that has designed it and implemented it. People go around us all the time. They see the very same things. and they do not see God. They do not see what the psalmist has seen. They don't hear what the psalmist has heard. Day and night, giving their voice that all might hear and come to know God. So what do we find? We find the law of God, the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord. God adds instruction. You go to IKEA and you find something that's there in the showroom and it looks like it will fit and it will do the job. You go and you buy something that is reputedly the same thing, wrapped up in cardboard, and you take it home, you open it up. How does it become what you saw in the showroom? It is, but how? You get the instruction book. You get lead. You get words to show you the way. We have words. It's piled on here from verse 7 onwards. The things that God says. It's not just what the creation says about Him, but God speaks to us. So that the simple mind becomes wise. Eyes are opened. Light is given. The testimony of the Lord makes wise the simple. It's because God speaks God's word. It's because God also equipped men to speak that we receive this so many years later. It's because of this that you and I may realize that the heavens do declare the glory of God. It would seem that from verse 8 through 9, there is something of a reflection as well in contrast between God's words and man's. The terms that are used, you can almost read between the lines here, the statutes of the Lord are right. Very rarely so for man. The commandment of the Lord is pure. Is man's word pure? The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And we cannot say that of man. He is raising up the supreme quality of all that God says. It seems to me that what he's doing here is recalling for us just how great God is, and then reflecting that this same great God has given his truth to men. Men, like you and me, who are simple, who are sad. You see, there is a transformation. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. That's a change, because man is sad. Man is simple, made wise. Man is blind, his eyes are opened. Man is dirty. The fear of the Lord is clean. Man is in danger. Statutes of the Lord, moreover, verse 11, by them your servant is warned. We're in danger. All of these things, this is what God's word does for us. And it's because of such a direction of thought that he's following, that he comes to find some pictures, and he uses these excellent pictures of gold and honey. Really, isn't he saying that he would rather have what God says to me than all the gold in the world? He'd rather have what God says to me than it gives a better sensation than honey or name your favorite food. The Word of God. Yesterday, I spotted one of those little paragraphs in the local paper. But at last, apparently, a couple had claimed their lottery prize. And the quotation that caught my eye there was that the agent said it was a life-enhancing prize. And no doubt life will be different for them, for a time at least. But I confess I was saddened when I saw that. I thought, I hope that's not the limit of their aspirations for how their life might be enhanced. It certainly isn't for this psalmist. He says, for the finest gold, this is more to be desired. What? the Word of God, God's truth. If we can be refreshed by God's own truth. It may sound otherworldly to you or to other people, and it will to lots of people. But what we are reminded of here is that it's in the Bible, but we're given the instruction that's necessary for our salvation. That's the wisdom that we're talking about. It's the restoring or converting of the soul, the enlightening of the eyes. Isn't that what Jesus' great objective was to heal the blind and to give them sight? It's here that we have the direction unto salvation, to find a hope, a salvation that is to a hope that's so much more than this world gives. That prize, I think, is something like £90,000. That's not going to live eternally. The Bible is the way that God has chosen to do his work. And do think on and reflect on how often major things that God does are done simply by his word. He speaks words. We have them written down. And it's through this, when he spoke inevitably, because God is God, Father, Son, and Spirit, when he spoke, the Spirit was in those words. When he spoke and these words were laid down, the Spirit was in these words, and the Spirit has preserved these words, and the Spirit gives us these words still today. And in these words, it's here that we discover the task of preaching this truth is also God's chosen way of getting that word out, getting the word of salvation out. Now, perhaps you don't find it immediately in Psalm 19, but I've mentioned already when Paul wrote to Timothy the importance of preaching the word. That was the apostle who was, you might well say, it was the New Testament extension of the Old Testament prophets who had the word of God, again by the working of the Spirit, to speak to his church. And there, amongst other places, the preaching is highlighted, it is emphasized, it must have attention. It's the Bible that tells us this. It will be varied in character, sometimes stronger in one respect, sometimes stronger in another, to convince, to rebuke, to exhort, to teach, and all with long suffering. Preaching is not just instruction, but is part of it. It's not just saying this is what this word means. It's not just saying this is what this passage means. It's not just saying, well, this is what is behind this passage. These things will be part of it. It's not just saying, well, this is what the word means for how you must do your life. That is part of it. Nor is it the same as the prophets that we read of who speak the word of God. Thus says the Lord. It's not on a par, this preaching of Timothy. He was not an apostle. It's not on a par with the apostles' instruction. But it is still something that is essential for the church. The apostle instructs forcibly. This must be done. It must be based on the prophets. It must be based on the apostles. Based on Christ, who is the great word of God that became flesh. Preaching must be a presentation of the word of God, not man's own ideas. But there is something more than just simply instruction. There is that convincing. There is that effort that goes into it to persuade. Elsewhere, Paul writes about pleading with you. And it's as though he's down on his knees pleading. That's part of this proclamation, this preaching of the truth. How can it be otherwise? This word that is of more value and to be more desired than gold and is sweeter than honey. Some of the prophets were told to act out the parable of eating God's word. And it was a stirring thing. And when you've tasted, you will tell others that God is good. It is to be prophetic in character. It is to present, thus says the Lord. And it is to call on men to respond. Where there is a rebuke, there is an effort to persuade and to say, don't go that way. Exhorting. There's an urgency to it. Won't always be that as the primary character, but it should be there as well. There may be a few occasions when a preacher or a hearer listening to preaching might be able to say at some point, that's interesting. But it's one of the words that should rarely be heard. It's not simply about interest. That should only ever be on the way to something that makes a difference. Look at all of those words. Convince, rebuke, exhort, and to teach. It's about change. It's about God's people moving, being transformed by taking hold of God's word. That should be exciting for all of us. That God cares to do something in our lives, to make something of you. That's why he has given his word. Not just to pluck us out and to put something in mechanically, but to work in us and work through us as he has made us. And that perhaps merges into somewhat the question of how you're going to handle it. These are the two aspects, particular aspects regarding God's word that we have, that we've been given. But if you have such a gift, how are you going to handle it? A gift that from the great God of heaven, a gift that leads to salvation. There's no other gift like it. How have you treated it? How will you treat it? We get help from the catechism if we were to bear in mind. They take up and they gather together some of the key elements. It puts diligence first. It makes reference, or it is supported by reference to Proverbs, which where wisdom is speaking, and it says it speaks in person, saying it's about the one who waits at the gate to hear wisdom. Who is there where wisdom will pass through. Diligence first. And I think it is diligence that is to be applied to everything else that's proposed. And there are things such as prayer and preparation, faith and love, to treasure it in your heart and to practice it. This is the effort that I mentioned. We do emphasize grace. And it is God's grace that works his salvation. It is his spirit. It is his work. But yet it is his work that says to us, you be involved too. Care about it. You and I must see God's word for what it is. The Bible, and it's the preaching of the word. And there, seeing what it is, to find the stimulus to chase after it. Desire the pure milk of the word, Peter says. Desire it. To recognize that this is the way that God has to, that he has chosen. Who are we to contradict him? But this he has chosen, it is through his word that he wishes to bring men to salvation. And if that's the case, ought we not to give our lives over to it? To put ourselves fully under this word. God does his work through his word, but it's the same word that makes sure we know that we are in the way of the blessed man of Psalm 1 who meditates on God's law day and night. Think about those Olympic tickets. The thing that strikes me about that is that the stuff that's going on, people seem to have a bit of a problem that they felt that this was out of their control. They actually called it a lottery. It was out of their control. It was something that was going to be, all of a sudden, popped in, yes, you have one. How can that happen? First of all, by people making the effort by putting themselves into the place where they might receive it. Had to put down a fair bit of money for some folk. Made their own contribution so that then they could receive what might be given to them. Yes, it was finally, you might say, in the hands of the system. But there was that personal involvement. Put it this way, if a man wants to come to faith, he must give his attention to all that God says. It's the Word of God that is his power unto salvation. It's there that you will know the way that God will lead you. If a believer wants to grow in faith, it is, as I mentioned, desiring the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. It's where you set your heart, the object of your desire. Remember, Jesus spoke about, in Matthew 5, about hungering and thirsting after righteousness. When you hunger and thirst, if you truly are hungry and thirsty, you might just go seeking that food. It's that desire, the pure milk of the Word. I must have this. This is essential that I must grow. We're made according to pattern. In other areas of life, we may hear all there is to be heard, but learn nothing. Why is that? You talk to educationalists and so on. It'll be perhaps because the youngster finds no interest there. Or it's maybe not cool to be learning and doing well, and therefore you stifle any interest that might be there. That's at the beginning. Or you don't learn, you don't make advances. If you come to class or to work unprepared, you don't learn if you don't ask questions or speak with the teacher. You don't learn if you're not convinced that it's a thing that matters. Many of us complain that our memory is failing. Very often it's because we haven't taken the information in the first place, and because in the right kind of way, as though it really does matter. Frequently, if we do that, we'll find we can remember. We don't learn otherwise. You don't learn if you don't do the homework, if you don't go through the exercises, if you don't practice. And I take all of these things because they are pictures of the very same things that we need for the Word to be effective and the preaching to be effective. We need to prepare ourselves diligently. We need to pray. We need to be seeking for what is there. We need to be asking the questions. We need to want to take it in. We need to have an interest. We need to practice it in our lives. James says, he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, another description of God's Word, he who looks into it and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. It goes all the way through to practicing what we are taught. You have the greatest gift the world has known. And some might turn and say, but isn't Jesus Christ the greatest gift? Yes, but it's here that you and I will find him. Will you put in the exercise? Will you put in the effort? I'm hopeful that I will and do for my part. But I also wonder if I and other preachers can, if the people won't. Every one of us is responsible to be diligent. Will you pray that the preaching I prepare will meet with your prepared heart? Psalmist said, Psalm 119, verse 18, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. If you would like to see wondrous things from God's law, pray that I will see them and bring them to you. I will pray the same. I had a lecturer once who, I don't know why he had a full lecture hall, because he mostly just read from the textbook. And to you it might sound dry, and it probably was because it was law as well. But there were small occasions when somebody was able to ask a question and it would elicit further light. The lecture was valuable. And the reason he read from the textbook was that he wrote it in the first place. And very often, perhaps on an occasion like this, there may be just very small advances. Maybe you've heard so much of this before. We're made according to passion. I have never seen grass grow, but it needs to be cut just now. I haven't seen my boys grow day by day. They're taller than I am. And the small advances, if you were to look today and compare your life with what it was, and your Christian life in particular, what it was 10, 15 years ago, I trust that those small advances will have built up and you will have grown. But you can grow more. Desire the pure milk of the Word. God assures us that it is by every word that comes from His mouth that we will live. And if you want to live, His word is far, far more to be desired than fine as gold. It's far sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. It's from His mouth that we will live. The world around us will try to take that from us. Therefore, you must be diligent to make the most of what He provides for your salvation to eternal life. What did Paul say to Timothy? Preach the word, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. No, that's not what he said. He said, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, and do these things. The world will take it from you. It needs diligence, constant diligence, that readiness at all times. Even in the hearing, the receiving, not just from church, your own Bible readings, but all of those things, that you will make them profitable, that you will grow by them to bring about and to come at the end to this salvation through His Word and the wisdom of His Word. Now for this evening, I must leave it there. May God set His blessing on His word this evening.